Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Certainly a joy to be in God's house today. We do want to welcome you to the services here at Meridian Baptist Church. As always, it's a joy and privilege to come together as we worship the Lord. If you are visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. And as always, our heartbeat and our prayers that you experience God's presence as we worship the Lord together. Why don't we all stand together as we dedicate this service to the Lord and just ask His blessing upon our time together. The reason why we're gathered is to do what? To worship the Lord and to give Him glory. So let's just get our thoughts and our hearts in tune as we worship the Lord together this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are forever grateful for the privilege that we have that we can collectively come together just to worship You and to praise You. And Lord, as we begin this service, as we stand together in this moment, as we dedicate this time, we just ask, Lord, that Lord, our hearts would all be in tune as a congregation, as a church family. Yes. And Lord, as we lift up these songs, that we would truly sing just for Your glory, Lord, that we would do so in spirit and in truth, as John chapter 4 teaches us. And so, Father, we ask as we enter this time that You would be glorified in all things. Lord, we ask that each song that is sung would be done so to be just making Your name great. Lord, I echo that same prayer for the sermon, Lord, that You would just give me the words. And Lord, that we would all just come together and feast upon the Bible today and walk away with a deeper understanding of the Scriptures. Father, that's our prayer. Lord, as always, we desire to see people saved. We want people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Lord, if there is someone here today that needs to be saved, I pray that You would speak to their heart. Lord, that You would reveal the gospel to them. Father, I echo that same prayer for those that may be watching by way of social media, that You would just use those technological tools for Your glory and that the gospel would be furthered. Father, we love You and we praise You. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Remain standing if you will.
Friends, we friendly close.
Oh, today. You glad school's out? Get a little vacay? I have to go to school tomorrow, though. Do you know that? Summer school. Yeah, teachers have to do it, too. Okay, well, back to the lesson. Let's don't get off task here. Give me a minute. I got to zoom and I can't see it. The objective today is, if we want to walk with Jesus, we need to show love through our actions. What does action mean? You have to show love through your actions. Well, I'm going to tell you, because Jesus told you a story about it. You ready to hear it? All right, this is in the Bible. You will find this in Luke 10, verse 25. Are you ready for it? So Jesus was sitting there with some people, very smart people. They knew a lot about God's word. They thought they knew a lot. And on one occasion, one of them asked him, "Teacher," they were talking to Jesus, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What should you do to inherit eternal life? What? Pray. Well, do more than praise him. Remember the ABCs? Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is who he says he is and confess your faith in him, right? And so Jesus asked, well, what's written in the law? And he said, how do you read it? He said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. One of the guys tried to test him. He said, well, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus said, well, I'm going to tell you. So he told him a story. You ready to hear the story? He said, one time, there was this one man. He was walking down the road. He had his wallet on him. He was just doing his thing, minding his own business. And then there were these robbers. What's a robber? Someone steals stuff. It's mine. Those are my glasses. Mine. He took them, stole his wallet, beat him up. We had somebody beat up in the story today, didn't we, Grayson? Beat him up, left him for dead on the side of the road. That wasn't very nice, was it? Well, there was a priest that came walking by. You know what a priest is, okay? Walked by, he's walking, boom, he sees the man, he goes, oop, just kidding, not today. Walks away, doesn't help. There was a second man, he was a Levite. He comes walking, he sees the man, oop, not today. And then there was a Samaritan man who came. He saw him, and the Bible says he took pity on him. And he helped him. Do you know how he helped him? Well, the guy was driving. He wasn't driving. He was on a donkey. That'd be like us driving today. Not you, me. You know what I mean? You'd be in the car. Anyway, it's fine. I just got off vacation, y'all. My brain's not all the way full. Anyway, so he is on his donkey. He comes off his donkey and he bandages him up. And it says he put wine and oil on his wounds. That'd be like if we put peroxide. Have you ever had your mama put some peroxide on your wound? You're like, ooh. If it was real bad, you put alcohol. That was even worse, right? It'd be the same thing. And bandaged him up. And the Bible says he put him on his donkey and he took him to an inn. You know what an inn is? Could be. I think, though, it might. To me, an inn is somewhere where you're like a hotel. But I could be wrong about that. So please don't take Brenda's word for that. But in this inn, he took care of him there. And they spent the night. And the next day, he had to leave, but he didn't want to leave him there by himself because he was still trying to take care of him. So you know what he did? He told the innkeeper, gave him 2 denarii, and he said, I want you to take care of him while I got to go. I'll be back. Now, if you give more than 2 denarii and end up spending more than that, I'll come back and I'll even give you more to take care of what you just spent of your own money. So Jesus finished that story. That was his story. And he looked at the men that was testing him, and he said, so who do you think of those 3 men was the best one to show love to the neighbor? First, second, or third? We think the men said. They said the third one. They're smart. They figured it out, right, after that story. And Jesus said, good, go and do the same. Now, we talked about that. When you read the Bible, there's either a command we got to follow, a promise we can look to know that God's going to keep. What was that? Was it a command or a promise? Go and do likewise. As a command. Yeah. So that's a command for them. Guess what? It's a command for us too. So if you choose to be a neighbor, your neighbor is not just your next door neighbor that lives real close to you. It's anyone you come in contact with during your day. And God wants you to show love. But guess what? If you choose to do that, it's going to cost you. It cost this man what? His money. He gave 2 denarii, maybe more. It cost him time on his donkey and wear and tear on his donkey because he put the man on the donkey and rode him to the inn. It cost him his time, right? Because he was taking time to do all this. It cost him money on his bandages and that alcohol and the craziness that we don't like to have on our wounds, but we got to do it because it helps us. It's going to cost you, right? But guess what? If God calls you to it, if he tells you to go do it, guess what? He's going to provide you through it. Yes? Is he going to give you everything you need to do it? He is. So are you going to be a neighbor this week? Think about how you can be a neighbor to someone today and this week. All right? Well, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we get to be neighbors to people. Help us to show love one to another. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all may go.
That was a good word today. That may we all be good neighbors to our community here near Meridian Baptist Church. If you have your bulletins, if you will, pull it out. Very front of it, we have our scripture reading for the day. And then, if you will, just stand with me as we read this. Today's scripture reading comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6, and they say this: "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Let's pray. God, today is your day, just as every day before it and every day after it will be. God, may we be mindful of the fact that this is yours, and that we are yours, and this is your place of worship. And may we worship you well today. God, you are a jealous God. But you are not in sin in your jealousy, because it all belongs to you. And so, God, may we lift up our worship to you today well. May we place everything else aside. May we not make this about ourselves. May we make this only about you, as you are worthy of our worship and so much more. God, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for the blessing that this is to be able to come together as brothers and sisters in fellowship in your name. May we study your word well today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Take a moment to greet those around you.
Sing with me now, ready? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love you give us, and we love you. Father, we thank you for the blessings each and every day that you just put on us, Lord, and we pray. We thank you for this beautiful day today. Lord, we ask that you be with those in the church who are suffering from health issues, that you lay your healthing hand on them. Ask you to be with the pastor today as he brings the message. Lord, forgive us where we fail you. Accept these tithes and offerings for the glory of your kingdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Not the way the story ends. No matter what it looks like, your love will always win. I have seen your faithfulness before. Even when my world is shaking, one thing is for sure, that the cross still stands. And the blood still speaks, and the grave still empty. Jesus, I believe you've already overcome. You've already won it all. The victory belongs to you. It's too late to lose. You've already made a way, and there is power in your name. The victory belongs to you. It's too late to lose. This is not the time to be afraid. The odds may be against me, but you have the final say. That the cross still stands, and the blood still speaks, and the grave still empty. Jesus, I believe you've already overcome, and you've already won it all. The victory belongs to you. It's too late to lose. You've already made a way. Name, the victory belongs to you. It's too late to lose. It's too late to stop this miracle. It's too late, nothing's impossible. It's too late to stop this miracle. It's too late, it's too late. It's too late to stop this miracle. It's too late, nothing's impossible. It's too late to stop this miracle. It's too late, 'cause the cross still stands, and the blood still speaks, and the grave still empty. Jesus, I believe that the cross still stands, and the blood still speaks, and the grave still empty. Jesus, I believe you've already overcome, and you've already won it all. The victory belongs to you. It's too late to lose. You've already made a way, and there is power in your name. The victory belongs to you. It's too late to lose. It's too late, nothing's impossible. It's too late to stop this miracle. It's too late, it's too late. It's too late to stop this miracle. It's too late, nothing's impossible. It's too late to stop this miracle. It's too late to lose.
Thank you, Brenda. Take your Bibles, if you will, and find Exodus chapter 20. What a great message and song. I appreciate all of our musicians and our choir.
choir, as we've had just a wonderful worship service and brought our thoughts and our affections to the Lord today. Exodus chapter 20, we do continue our study on the attributes of God. And I'll say this, I appreciate Brother Chris preaching in my absence last week. As we were out of pocket, we did make a trip to see our family in Memphis and had a great time with our family. But it's always good to be back with our church family here at Meridian Baptist. And I appreciate Brother Chris preaching as he did. I listened to the sermon that he preached Monday afternoon. That's when I finally had a chance to listen to it. And I texted him and I said, I'm listening to a really good sermon right now. That's all I said. He said, oh yeah, who is it? And anyway, I thought that was funny. I couldn't tell if he was yanking my chain or was serious. But Chris, I do appreciate your willingness to preach. So we are walking through the various attributes of God, the character traits of God. And so far in our study together, we've considered the love of God. That's where we began back on April 27th. And we've also considered the wisdom of God and the wrath of God. We've considered the grace of God. And then Chris preached on the holiness of God. Today I'm going to be preaching on the jealousy of God. So our text today is Exodus chapter 20. In the coming weeks, I do want us to consider a handful of other attributes and character traits of God as we get to know God in a deeper and greater way through this particular study. For Father's Day next Sunday, I want us to consider the fatherhood of God. We'll also be looking in the coming weeks at the joy of God, the justice of God, the severity of God, the anger of God, the sovereignty of God, the truthfulness of God, the omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence of God, the faithfulness of God, the aseity of God, the immutability of God, the mercy of God, the patience of God, the goodness of God, and the glory of God. So much that we will consider in the coming weeks, but we do find our time together today in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. This is the Ten Commandments. It's almost as if we are standing on holy ground as we read these verses and consider this opening section of the Ten Commandments. Let's look at this together once again. I know this has been our scripture reading for today, but let's drive this into our hearts this morning. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Why? Well, here you go. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Verse 6, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Thanks be to God for His word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do thank you for the privilege that we have that we can open up the Bible today and feast upon your word. Lord, as we have come together in song today and as we've already worshiped you and expressed our affections towards you, Lord, we pray that as we open up the scriptures today that you would just illuminate the scripture to speak to our hearts. Father, as always, we desire to walk away with a deeper appreciation and a deeper understanding of your word. So God, speak to us today. Allow this particular text to resonate with us, Lord, that we would understand this doctrine of the jealousy of God, that we would understand that you are truly the one true God and that we are to have no other gods before you. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God and the freedoms that we have that we can come together and to worship you in the way that we do. And Lord, as it's already been stated earlier in the service, our heartbeat is for evangelism, for people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So God, we ask in advance that you would just stir our hearts, that you would speak to us clearly. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never experienced the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, Father. And so Lord, with our Bibles open before us, we pray that you would help us understand the text and what it says and what it means, and that we would respond in a way that honors you. Father, we love you and we praise you. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You know, I remember growing up as a child, there are just some things that seem to really stick in my mind. I remember growing up, we would make trips to my grandparents' house in Pell City, Alabama, and we'd make the trip from Memphis. And one of the things about my grandparents' home is it was really, really small. And so my brother and I had to share a bedroom when we visited the grandparents. And so they had a back bedroom. It was a very small mobile home with a small room attached to the back. And we had this small fold-out couch that you'd have to unfold, and then that would be the place where my brother and I would have to sleep. So my brother and I had to fight over this makeshift bed out of the couch. How many of y'all had to fight with a sibling and your sleeping arrangements as a child? Anybody? You know what I'm describing. It's horrific. But I remember my brother and I would do that, and it would always be, he's 3 years older than me, bigger than me, and it was always about 70-30, if you know what I mean. He would take the majority of the bed. It was not fun to share. But yet, when we think about parenting and raising children, do we not? Is it part of what we do as parents? Do we not teach our children to share? We want our children to share the toys. We want the children to share their space and to share food and things of that nature. We're constantly teaching the importance of sharing. But may I say this to you today, there are just some things that ought not to be shared. And we can laugh about this. I made a list of things that ought not to be shared. How about a toothbrush? That's something we ought not to share. Underwear. We should not share underwear. How about a unicycle? That would be very difficult to do. A bite-sized candy bar. Or maybe something more serious, like confidential information, or the answers to a test. I could go on and on of the various things that ought not to be shared. And so when we think about what Scripture teaches in the book of Exodus, specifically Exodus chapter 20, when we think about the Ten Commandments, and we hear God's word to God's people that you shall have no other gods before me, it serves as a reminder to us all that God is a jealous God. He will not share His glory. And that's the way that it ought to be. And so that's what we're going to look at today. God will not share His deity because He alone is God. And God will not share His glory with any other so-called little g God. Let's look at our text again, unpack it a little bit, and get a better grasp of the background information of why God specifically gave these instructions to Moses. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20, it says this, God spoke all of these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then just a very simplistic statement, really the heartbeat of our entire message today, simply, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, here's some background information that brought us to this point. The Israelites had just come out of Egypt where they had lived for 430 years in a culture that was saturated with multiple gods, little g, false gods. Egypt that day was a very polytheistic society. And they worshiped maybe the god of the field, the god of the rivers, or the mountains, or the light, or darkness. They had all sorts of false deities that the Egyptians would worship. And you can just imagine, as God's people are in captivity there in Egypt, over a period of time, the people of God adopted the ways of the Egyptians. And they found themselves also worshiping false gods. So it should not surprise us at all that God Jehovah, the one true God, as He lays out the Ten Commandments, begins at this point and simply says this, you shall have no other gods before me. Ezekiel chapter 20. I think the guys have that on the slides today. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 7 says this, and I said to them, cast away the detestable things your eyes feast upon, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. It goes on to say this in verse 8, but they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. And so here's the fascinating thing. When you look at the timeline and you look at the story of God's people, God delivered the people of God out of Egypt after being there for 430 years, and they went into the land of Canaan. And as they went into the land of Canaan, they dealt with other people groups and other nations and also worshiped false gods. So they went out of the frying pan, so to speak, and into the fire. We're all familiar with that phrase. That's exactly what happened with the people of God when it came to those temptations. They were tempted to follow the ways of their worldly neighbors, and they worshiped these false gods. And so, no wonder, as the Lord laid down the Ten Commandments, this is where He begins. Now, getting back to our primary text in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, it says this: "You shall make for yourself a carved, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." I want to encourage you this morning to find your outline on the back of the bulletin, and we have just a few things that we're going to consider in light of the jealousy of God. The jealousy of God. And I think the first thing that I would say for us to truly understand and unpack what the Bible has to say about our God being a jealous God is simply this: that number one, you are to personally worship God. Pretty simple. You are to personally worship God. Well, how do we know this? Well, go back, if you will, to verse 3. This is really our key verse for today. It just simply says this: "You shall have no other gods before me." And so we have these pronouns that are before us. You shall have no other gods before me. There is something very personal in this particular command. This isn't some collective afterthought encouraging God's children to somehow collectively or corporately acknowledge the one true God. Rather, these are specific instructions from a specific one true God to the people of God on an individual basis. And these pronouns serve as a reminder to all of us that you and I can know God personally. Let me just park here for a moment, and let's talk about that for just a moment. There is something to be said, there is something beautiful about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you and I are able to have a personal relationship. Think about this with me, if you will. You are able to have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe through God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that an overwhelming thought? Isn't it wonderful to know that there's something very personal about the gospel of Jesus Christ? There is something very personal about Christianity. None of the other world religions can make that claim. Sadly, all of the world's religions that seem to offer peace and fulfillment, which fall short, they do not offer this. Their deity, or whatever they might want to call it, there's nothing personal about it. But with Christianity, you are able to have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's not just a religion, it's a relationship. And so when we look at verse 3 here in chapter 20, we're reminded that we are to personally worship God. I marvel at the fact that a finite creature like me can have a personal relationship with the infinite Creator of the universe. It's overwhelming. Number 2 on your outline, if you're taking notes today, let me just simply say this: you are to exclusively worship God. Not only personally worship God, but number 2, exclusively worship God. How do we know this? Well, again, our key verse here in verse 3, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Again, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, this is an interesting statement. When there's only one true God, is this verse suggesting that there are other gods, so to speak? We know that the Bible is clear that there's only one God. What is really the point in telling us this if there are no other gods to begin with? I don't know if you ever thought of it from that vantage point. But there is a point in these words from Almighty God. The truth of the matter is simply this: we as humans are frailed creatures, and we can create what we might call false deities, false gods. How do we know this? Well, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, and this is what he says. He says, however, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. In other words, there is a spiritual power that the enemy can use in our life when we set anything above God and God alone. And so anything can become a god. Anything can be set above the one true God. And when we do that, demonic forces use these things against our relationship with God. And so when we think about the Israelites and we think about the journey that they went on from Egypt all the way into the land of Canaan, they dealt with the various Canaanite Baals that they set up and began worshiping, and the vices that would be associated with that, such as gluttony and drunkenness and prostitution. It's a horrific pattern all throughout the Old Testament as we read about the people of God as they fall into wicked ways. And we can speed it up thousands of years to where we are today. And may I say this to you, we also set up gods. In our culture today, we have the god of sex, the god of self, the god of money, the god of food. The list goes on and on and on. It can be sports. It could be the country club or the civic club. Whatever you might want to fill in the blank with, those are the gods that we set up. And we need to drain the swamp, so to speak, of our sinful hearts. We've got to get those things out of our lives. But the Bible makes it clear that we are to exclusively worship God. Number three, I would say this. You are to wholeheartedly worship God. Again, going back to our key verse here in verse 3. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. Notice those last two words, before me. These two little words are pivotal. You might say, why are they so important? Well, they point to our sincerity on the matter. When we think about before me, he's not saying that it's permissible to worship other gods as long as they come before him on our list of priorities. It's not like he's saying, hey, you can set up a list of the things you worship. Just make sure that I'm at the top. You can have the god of football maybe at number two. That's okay. Is that what he's saying? Of course not. That's not what God is saying. When we read the words before me and we look at the original language of the Hebrew, it's painting the picture of the omnipresence of God, the fact that no matter what we do and no matter where we go, God is always there. There's absolutely nothing that we can hide from God. Think about that with me, if you will, today. God knows everything about your life. God knows every thought that you have. He knows every word that you say. There is absolutely nothing that you can hide from God. Everything that you do is before the face of God. So God is aware of everything in our heart. And so when we think about this actual literal words here in the Hebrew, that you shall have no other gods before me, it has to do with our sincerity. In other words, we can't put up a good front. I mean, you may be able to fool your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers, and you may be able to fool your family and give this facade that you've got it all spiritually figured out and you've got everything lined up. And you can give that impression to the people around you. But may I say this to you today? You cannot fool God. God knows everything about you. And so even what we might consider secret sin, our secret sin is no secret to God. God knows everything. And so when we think about having no other gods before him, it's not some roster of number one, number two, number three, and just making sure that God has the top ranking. It simply means that as you live your life, you live your life in such a way that your soul affections and your allegiance is all focused upon the one true God, and there's nothing in your life that you've set up as some sort of God. That's what it means to wholeheartedly worship God. Now, let's think about a few things. I believe you have this on your outline as well, a few blanks to fill in together. I think the first thing that we need to do is understand divine jealousy. Let me say that again. This is on your outline. We must understand divine jealousy. Whenever we think of jealousy, or at least for the most part, I would say, When we think about jealousy, we usually associate some sort of negative connotation. Jealousy is usually when somebody has something that we don't have and we want it. And it really turns into jealousy when not only do we want it, but we don't want that person to have it, whatever that thing might be. And we live in a society today that is saturated in all different forms of jealousy. But I think we all would also acknowledge from a biblical standpoint, there is such thing as godly jealousy. There is such thing as a good jealousy. It's not always a negative quality. And we see that demonstrated with our one true God and His love that He has for His people. And even in our own lives, know this, we can demonstrate good, godly jealousy. There are some things that we ought to be jealous about. Husbands and wives can relate to this. Think about the beauty of the marriage relationship. And if I was somewhere and I saw somebody flirting with my wife, Sarah, I would be very upset. I would become jealous in that moment, and I would speak the truth. Every husband should say amen to that, right? And ladies, it works the other way around with your husband. There ought to be something that is known as godly jealousy, that we want to protect that marriage relationship. So we need to be careful as we begin this study on the topic of jealousy to understand jealousy is not always a bad thing. Sometimes it's good. We should have godly jealousy when it comes to protecting the things that God has sanctioned, such as the marriage relationship. And when we think about our relationship with God, our God is a jealous God. God doesn't want you to set up other gods, so to speak, little g, in your life that pull you away from that fellowship and intimacy that He so rightly deserves. God should not have to compete for your affections. And yet, we're all guilty of allowing the things of this world to weigh us down and to pull us away from that intimacy that we ought to have with our Heavenly Father. We allow the things of this world to pull us away from proper fellowship with God. But yet God demonstrates a divine jealousy. When we think about earthly jealousy and human jealousy, often we do think of things that ought not to be as like a negative quality. But yes, there is something to be said about godly jealousy. The second thing I would say is simply this, and this is on your outline. Our God is the one true God, and He will not share His glory. I told you this when I came back in April of 2024, this simple thought. The purpose of the church, the purpose why we exist as believers, is to give God glory. I hear people say, well, the purpose of the church is evangelism. The purpose of the church is to witness and share the gospel and show the love of Jesus. And the answer to that is yes, yes, and yes. But all of those things fall under the umbrella of giving God glory. Our sole purpose in life is to give God glory. And as we give God glory, He is magnified. His name is made great. By the way, a little commercial for Vacation Bible School this year. That's the theme, magnified. Making the things of God great. Making the name of God known. And I can't wait for our students to learn about that this summer. But in essence, that ought to be the theme of the church. I mean, that's why we've been positioned here. That's why we've been placed here, is to give God glory and to make His name great. God deserves every aspect of our affections. He received the glory and the honor. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. And just as a husband is jealous over his wife, he is jealous for us, and he wants all of our affections. He wants all of our attention. And when we put things of this world over and above God, it's horrific. God has no colleagues or co-workers. God has no siblings or companions. There's no equal. God will not share the stage with anyone. And so when we think about our heartbeat for the Lord, may it be solely focused upon Him. Number three, I would say this. I don't think these are numbered, whatever. Maybe it's bullet points. I don't remember how she printed it. But the third thing is simply this: the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. The human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. This is actually a quote from John Calvin. Don't panic that I said that name. But I will simply say this: on this topic, he nailed it. He got it right. Think about what John Calvin is saying. The human heart is a factory of idols. In other words, the way that the human heart is made, because we are fallen, broken, corrupt people, we are constantly conjuring up new things to worship. So yes, the human heart is a factory of idols. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's the god of sports, or the god of music, or the god of fishing, or the god of family, or the god of career, or the stock market, whatever it might be, you fill in the blank. But whatever those things might be, that is a great description of the human heart. I think he got it right on that one. But the human heart is a factory of idols. We can be guilty of making pleasures our god. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, it says, being lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Doesn't that sound like our society today? This amusement-crazed, sex-addicted society that we live in today that has a clenched fist in the face of God and will do anything and everything to feed the flesh? How about making money your god? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, you cannot serve God in money. We have to have money to live. We have to have money to survive, but we cannot set up money as a god. Money is not the root of all evil. The Bible says what? The love of money is the root of all evil. The Bible warns about making wisdom and knowledge your god. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. You and I, hear me today, you and I have absolutely nothing that we can boast about. You may think that you have a great resume. God's not impressed with your resume. All the glory goes to Him. Here's another takeaway about setting up gods. What about what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Philippians, or the Philippians? He says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, about making your belly your god. I'll explain that. Their end is destruction, their god is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Obviously, this is not a reference to gluttony, though it can be. It's really a summation of simply satisfying every craving that your flesh has. Can you imagine, and maybe we've been guilty of this at some point, I don't know. Can you imagine that every time you had a craving, and I don't mean necessarily food, I mean just to do anything, that every time you thought about something that you wanted to do, you just simply did it? That's what Paul's talking about, of feeding the flesh, that you never hold back, that you never tell the flesh no. And so you've created this environment where you're constantly feeding the flesh and you've made your belly your god, so to speak. And so we can be guilty of that as well. I think about our friend King Solomon. Think about all that he experienced in his life, the power that he had. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 5, it says, for Solomon went after Ashoretheth and the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom and the abomination of the Ammonites. We know that he pursued the foreign gods when he had power. The power that the world offered made him go after foreign gods. And we think about all that he had. Think about the laundry list of all that he owned, from houses to vineyards to gardens to parks to fruit trees to pools to slaves to singers to herds and flocks and silver and gold and 300 concubines, 700 wives, not to mention 700 mother-in-laws. Think about the list of possessions. And then he pursued pleasure. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Again, this is King Solomon. He didn't hold anything back. Whatever he desired, he just simply pursued. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Whew. If you ever know anything about King Solomon's story, he tried everything to try to fill that void. But he only found that happiness in God. So when it comes to worshiping God, it's all or nothing. It's exclusive. We cannot have a portion of our heart over here worshiping the things of the world and a portion of our heart over here attempting to worship God. It doesn't work that way. God deserves all of us, 100%. It's always been this way. Joshua 24, 14 and 15, it says this, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," you can finish it with me, "we will serve the Lord." It was that way at Mount Carmel as the prophet Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, one of the greatest invitations ever in Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, it says this, "And Elijah came near to all the people." Keep in mind, this is when the people of God had fallen into false Baal worship. "How long will you go limping between two opinions?" In the Hebrew, it literally means to hesitate. "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. What an indictment on the people of God that God's preacher would call out sin and they would simply choose to straddle the fence. And yet we live in a culture in society today where all we do oftentimes, even as believers, even in the evangelical circles in the church, we just straddle the fence. And yet God desires our allegiance. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. I made reference to this just a moment ago, but let me say it again. "No one can serve two masters, for either will hate one the other and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Folks, I cannot drive home enough the importance of having the proper allegiance to the things of God. Let's finish out our passage and we'll wrap it up. Going back to our primary text, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, it says, "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." There's a lot to be unpacked in this, and for time, we'll just keep it brief. But there's something to be said about those who truly keep the commandments of God. I pray that as God's people that we would always have our soul affections and our focus upon God and God alone. He's the one true God. This wonderful church, established in 1874, it's been here now for, 151 years. The legacy and the testimony of the believers that have made up this believing congregation and has been a beacon of light to South Knoxville throughout the generations, they will attest, their story is simply this, that our God is the one true God, and He deserves our affections in all things. May He have preeminence. And all God's people said, amen. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. That's a difficult passage, because it really is a reality check and it causes us to take spiritual inventory. I remember when I used to work at Sherwin-Williams, before God called me to be a pastor, we would do an inventory in October. And we would practically number every product, every paintbrush, every paint can, you name it, everything in the store. And maybe you've done this with your line of work as well. We all know and understand what inventory is. Companies do that. Well, spiritually speaking, in a sense, we ought to do that in our own heart. We ought to take what I call spiritual inventory to see and know where we stand with the Lord. And so that's what I'm asking you to do today as we enter this gospel invitation. I'm asking you to take spiritual inventory. The Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me. Is the one true God your God? Or is your iPhone your God? Is sports your God? The Bible says there's none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. What a beautiful verse that in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our sinfulness, God by His grace provided salvation through Jesus. Something that we could not do for ourselves. And the Bible goes on to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ. Maybe there's never been that moment when you've trusted in Him as Lord and Savior. If that's the case, in just a moment, we're going to have a gospel invitation and we're going to give you the opportunity to step out. And I would be so honored to sit down with you and show you within the pages of God's Word what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I promise you this, if you call upon Him and you're sincere, He will save you. Maybe you're here today and you are a child of God, but maybe you're just going through a difficult time. Maybe you just need to come and pray. As always, this altar is open and available for you to come and pray, and I'd be so honored to pray with you. Finally, maybe there's another decision you need to make. Maybe you need to follow in believer's baptism. You've trusted Christ, but there's never been that moment when you stepped out for believer's baptism and made it public in your faith for Christ. If that's the case, in just a moment, we encourage you to step out as well. Maybe you're looking for a church home. You need a place to serve. You need a place to have a church family. And God is leading you to the fellowship here at Meridian Baptist Church. If that's the case, in just a moment, we want to encourage you to step out and make that public so that we can rejoice in your decision today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of your word, that we can open up the scriptures and just understand the depth of this topic of the jealousy of God. Lord, we pray that in the weeks to come, as we consider the attributes of God, that we would come to know you better in a deeper way. Father, as we enter this time of gospel invitation, we pray that your name would be made great and that you would be magnified. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together. Brother Dennis.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you. Save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way.